Well, we'll remember that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, recorded in chapter 9, verse 51. It came to pass, and the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. His work in Galilee, recorded in chapters 4 to 9, have come to an end, and now the main purpose of Jesus is to head steadfastly down to Jerusalem. I reminded you and said to you that from chapter 9 there all the way to halfway through chapter 18 is Luke's great insertion. There is all of that material that is none other of the gospel writers. Lots of things are in Matthew, Mark and Luke. A few things are in all four gospel writers. But as in John's gospel, a lot of the things that John writes are in none of the others. So here we have many chapters, predominantly the words and teaching of Jesus that we find nowhere else. Last time we looked into Luke's gospel, we saw that man is born spiritually dead, as Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead. We saw the Savior's dedication. We saw salvation defined, as we need to define that word. It's a word that Luke uses again, Savior, or to save, salvation, again and again and again. And we spent a good few minutes looking, defining what Luke and the Bible means when it uses that word, salvation. We also saw that real discipleship involves, well, sacrificial discipleship. Well, moving on, and Luke is weaving for us a tapestry, explaining these things, helping us to see these things, going back to the same topics again and again, but explaining them in deeper and greater depth for us. And here we have this morning, if you like, the fundamental principles and goals of evangelism and missionary work. We had something about missionary work from the book of Acts and book of Jeremiah last week. Well, this is going to be a lot simpler with just general principles for us. Not a comprehensive theology or methodology of evangelism and missions, but general lessons for all disciples in all cultures at all points in history. Now, we know that we are not living in the Holy Land, in Israel. We know that we are not living 2,000 years ago. But these principles and these general lessons are for all of Christ's disciples in all places at all times. And we can make these things very relevant and applicable to each and every one of God's believing children this morning. Well, just a couple of brief points before I turn to my three main headings this morning. You'll see in verse 1 that 70 are appointed and sent out. There were 12 in the beginning of chapter 9, but now the group of those who are following Jesus, and to an extent that they really want to serve him, they've been somewhat equipped and ready. They've listened to a number of things that Jesus has said. There has been something of a transformation of life. And so now Jesus is entrusting them to go out with the message of the kingdom and to proclaim to all those that will hear that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and that the kingdom of God is near to them as the Messiah has come. Why 70? Well, Moses had 70 elders, and that's recorded in the book of Exodus and Numbers, and they were to help Moses rule over Israel and the children of God. They were to extend, if you like, God's rule and God's kingdom, as Moses could not do the work alone. And so now Jesus, the mediator of another covenant, if you like, God's calling one to lead people out and to lead them into redemption and deliverance, he now sends out 70 to extend his rule over Israel and all who would believe. Another reason, why are there 70? Well, if you're a real keen student of Scripture, you'll remember in Genesis chapter 10 that there are 70 nations spoken of. All those 70 people groups, those 70 nations, they represent all of people in all of time. And so 70 are sent out, and Luke records that he doesn't just say a number sent out, but he gives us a specific and a definite number, reminding us that Jesus is the Savior of the world. That's such a theme in Luke's gospel. We can't understand Luke's gospel unless we accept that he is telling us again and again and again that Jesus is not just for the Jewish people, but he is the Savior of all peoples of all nations. So we have 70 there, and that's significant because of the 70 elders in Moses' time and the 70 nations representing all of the world in Genesis chapter 10. Well, 70 are sent out, and they're not just sent out as one big group together. They're sent out two by two before his face. Now, two by two. If you've been to Sunday school, you'll know a number of songs, won't you? In two by two, it obviously and immediately clicks in your head, the animals going into the ark. Well, it certainly did in my head anyway. And maybe Luke uses those specific words just to remind us that there was a great deliverance, wasn't there, in Moses' day. And you think of 70 and the nations and Jesus going into the nations with this salvation. But then reminding us of Noah and the flood, the great salvation that there was for Noah and his family, and then them coming out of the ark and repopulating the world as they were saved to repopulate the world. Well, two by two, they were sent out to preach the kingdom of God, and just reminding us that although God was going with them, they needed divine company, they also needed human company as well. And we see all the way through the book of Acts, whether it's Barnabas and Saul, or Judas and Silas, Paul and Silas, Silas and Timothy, Aquila and Priscilla, Timothy and Erastus, again and again we see them working in teams of two. Although the Lord was with them, they needed human company, and that's the biblical way things are done. So there they are, a group of 70 sent out two by two, and he sends them into every city before his face, and he sends them out to do what? Well, he begins in verse 2. Jesus says, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." So my three headings this morning are the Lord of the harvest. Need to understand that. Second point, the greatness of the harvest. And the third and the largest point will be laborers in the harvest. So the Lord of the harvest. There's another name for God. There are hundreds of names for God, illustrations, parables, seeking to explain to us who our Creator is. The greatest knowledge, information, and understanding we can ever have is of God. A large percentage of our nation today believes in the existence of God. If you were to look through all of the peoples in all of the world throughout all of time, a vast and massive majority of human beings on earth believe in God. The most bizarre thing to me is that nearly all of them don't do anything about it. You say to them, "Do you believe in God?" They look up, they look within, they look around. They say, "Of course I believe in God. There is no way an accident created all of this. There is no way that I could say that nothing created everything from nothing." And they believe in God. And yet for the vast majority, they do nothing to know him. They do nothing to serve him. They do nothing to worship him. They do nothing to experience him, to love him, enjoy him, or glorify him. For a vast number in our nation today, they say, "Yes, I believe in God," but it makes no practical difference to their day-to-day lives. But surely if God exists, the most important thing in our lives is to understand him, to know him, to experience, to love and enjoy him. And here we have Luke recording one of the names of God to help us to understand the nature of God, the work of God, and who he really is. Luke reminds us here that Jesus tells us that the Lord is the Lord of the harvest. From the very beginning of the Old Testament, we're told that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then all the way through the Bible, whether it's Moses or whether it's one of the prophets or whether it's within the Psalms written by David, we have explanation upon explanation upon who this God is, who is uncreated, who created all things. We have name after name after name and attribute after attribute and work after work until we have a very clear picture of who God is and what God is like from our Old Testament. But here Jesus tells us, and Luke records, that he is the Lord of the harvest. And what God wants to do and what God has purposed to do before time even began is to harvest multiple souls to know him and love him, enjoy him and experience him forever and forever. That's who God is. Now, I wasn't born with this information. I wasn't born with that knowledge. I was not born privileged to know these things. But by the grace of God, my eyes have been opened up. I have read the scriptures and I've come to see a God who has purposed and planned before time ever even began to bless them, an innumerable multitude, in such a way through his Son. But the way that he is going to do it is like a harvest. They don't know who God is. They don't know what God is like. Seemingly, they're just waving backwards and forwards by the wind in the midst of this world, and they don't know their right hand from their left spiritually. They don't know what God is like. They don't know how can they know God in a personal way. They're dead spiritually, as we heard last time. But he sends his Son into the world. And his Son lives in the place of those who are dead spiritually. The Son obeys the Father perfectly in the place of those who have rebelled against God. And his Son, he goes to the cross and he dies in the place of sinners, bearing what they deserve, going down into the grave as they deserve, but rising again and conquering death. And he rises again, he conquers death, he ascends to heaven, and the scriptures say that he sends then the third person of the triune Godhead, the Spirit of God, and he comes and he applies that salvation. And the work of God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit is like somebody going into the harvest field with a knife and cutting things down and gathering them unto himself. This is what God is like. This is who the God who created and made each and every one of us is. You can say, I don't like that. I don't believe that. I don't understand that. I don't want that. It makes no difference. That's who God is. That's what God is like. That before time ever began, in the infinitely wise and perfect mind of God, he chose to create rather than not create. He chose for man to fall away from him rather than never falling away from him, so that he could send his Son into the world to accomplish a magnificent salvation that the Bible and Luke is telling us about again and again and again. And this God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who the Father purposing before time began and decreeing and choosing to do these things and sending his Son into the world to accomplish this salvation through his life, death, and resurrection, and then them sending forth the Holy Spirit to open eyes, is this harvesting. The harvesting of souls into his everlasting kingdom. God has been doing this all the way through time. And throughout the Bible, as you read it from beginning to the end, you see again and again and again people turning away from God, people being ignorant of God, people going their own way. But God, in his great grace and mercy, coming to them and, in a sense, snatching and taking them unto himself. And he, by grace, he brings them to himself. And he says, stand before me, see me, look upon me, understand me, know me, obey me, serve me, worship me, enjoy me, receive my blessing and all of my promises. And they do. Because it's the hand of God, it's the grace of God that is snatching them and drawing and bringing them unto himself. Even on the very day that mankind rebelled against God, he, in a sense, gave Adam and Eve a promise, and by grace they believed it, and they followed God in the best way he was willing to teach them at that time. And then all the way through Scripture, we have the direct descendants and children of Adam and Eve, Abel, following, being harvested, if you like, coming unto God, being fruit in his eternal kingdom. We have a list of them recorded in Hebrews chapter 11. I won't go into the whole list, but they've got names like Enoch and Noah and Abraham, as we've read about, and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses, and the list goes on and on and on. So many that even the writer says, and there were others, and then some others as well, and so many of them who had come to hear the good news of who God was and what it meant to follow and know God personally. As you move through the Scriptures, we've already seen 12 who've come to experience this as Jesus comes to them and he confronts them and he says, follow me. And so they follow. There are 70 others here in the very passage we're looking at this morning. They'd heard Jesus say, follow me. And they said, yes, you are worth following. And they're responding. And it's like they're being harvested, if you like, into the kingdom of God. On the book, in the day of Pentecost, in the book of Acts, there are 3,000 who are harvested in one day. They hear the gospel. They hear who is Jesus. What has Jesus done? They hear the promise of salvation. They receive the warning that they must repent of their sin and turn by faith to God through Jesus. And by grace, they're harvested and brought in. And within a couple of chapters, thousands of others are. And as you read through the book of Acts, thousands more and more and more. As God, who has purposed and planned to draw people unto himself forever and ever, goes throughout time and history in the world with this message of grace, goodness, love, kindness. People respond. They come to know him through Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of the harvest. He's the King of the universe. It's his world that we live in. It is him who is in control of all things. There is a God who knows every single thought, word, desire, and aspiration of every single human being before time ever even began. And he's going throughout history and the world that we live in, calling people to follow him and know him. And so Jesus tells us that one of the names of God, the titles of God, is the Lord of the harvest. Well, is God stingy? Is God just gathering one or two unto himself and happy to leave the rest to their own devices? No, not at all. Because he says the harvest is great. Jesus is optimistic that the harvest is great. That's our second point this morning, the greatness of the harvest. Let me read to you the wonderfully encouraging words that John records in the book of Revelation. It tells us, as the prophet looks forward, he sees and he's able to tell us of things that are going to come to pass. That's one of the reasons why we trust and believe in the Bible, that again and again and again, in great detail, the future is prophesied and laid out for us that we might know. This isn't just a religious book written by religious men, but given to us by God that we can trust the Scriptures. And John tells us in the book of Revelation that they sung a new song as he looks into the future. And they sang, it says, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and have made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. And he's reminding us of the promise of Abraham to Abraham will be fulfilled. And there will be a people from every nation, every kindred, every tongue who will be harvested by the Lord of the harvest
to worship, to know and serve God forever and forever.
In the book of Revelation again, and in chapter 7, John writes again, "And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." So there will be an untold multitude, a multitude that no man would ever be able to number and count, that are just praising God, experiencing, enjoying the salvation of God forever and forever. And Jesus looks at that point. There was 12 in the chapter before. Now there is 70. He says, "You go out, because great is the harvest." And we see thousands upon thousands, just in the early decades of the church, recorded for us, and many tens of thousands and millions being brought into the kingdom of God up to our day and our age.
Well, we have the Lord of the harvest, we have the greatness of the harvest, and our final point this morning is the laborers for the harvest.
At this point, he says to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. But you," pointing to them directly, "go your way," he says to the 70. "Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves." So there are few. There are not many who are willing to go commit the entirety of their lives to evangelism, outreach, and missions as we know it. There are few. The harvest is great, but there are few. And so the first thing that we must do is pray. Pray that God will raise up men and women and thrust them forth into the harvest field. For God to call, for God to equip, for God to send out missionaries, church planters, evangelists, and pastor teachers. We know that God is in control of the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few, and that the Lord is able to call, equip, and to send people out into the harvest field. And so he says, pray. If you understand what it means for the Lord to be the Lord of the harvest, and you understand the greatness of the harvest, you must pray that God will raise up, send, equip people to go out and gather in that harvest before Jesus returns again. But then speaking to those who are directly sent to go and to spend the entirety of their lives in going and proclaiming the ever-blessed gospel, he gives them a number of pointers that we can all learn some principles from. First thing he says, "Go your way, behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves." So they're going to be vulnerable, and they're to go out as lambs among wolves, and they're just to tell the gospel. They're not to force and coerce people. We see that within Islam and Hinduism and amongst many pagan religions. They're coerced, they're forced into submitting and practicing that form of religion. Not with Christianity. We're told of a loving, gracious God whom you must choose willingly to serve and worship. And they're sent out like lambs amongst the wolves. And they're going to need to be protected from spiritual, emotional, verbal, and physical assaults. And they're going to need to trust in God as they're sent out to do that which so very often is dangerous. Second thing he tells them, not only are they to be sent out as lambs amongst the wolves, but he tells them, carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the way in verse 4. So they're to travel light, like we were told in chapter 9, to live simple, uncomplicated lives, say goodbye to luxury, if you like, and just focus, concentrate on the task at hand. Do not greet anybody along the way, they are told, because so very often in their culture, you'd meet somebody and you'd greet them and it'd end up with a meal and it'd end up with this, that and the other. And sometimes, so very often, greeting people in their culture and in their day could take many days. So don't do that. Just get on with the task.
sense of urgency, concentrate, give priority to the harvesting of souls. Focus like Jesus did. He set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem.
We're told in verse 5 and 6, but whatever house you enter, say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. So we must be peacemakers. Not only do we have a lovely name for God, the Lord of the harvest this morning, but we have a nice name, a lovely name for those who follow Jesus. They are sons of peace. And if there is somebody who understands something of the kingdom of God and the salvation that Luke is reminding us of, and you enter into that house, you say, peace be upon this house, and if a son of peace is there, somebody who loves peace, somebody who knows that God is the God of all peace and Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and the salvation that is through Jesus Christ and the gospel brings peace with God, and we can know something of the peace of God, your peace, your blessing of peace will rest upon that house. Gospel brings peace. God is the God of peace. Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Paul tells us in his book written to the Romans that if we've come to know God through faith, we're forgiven and we're justified and we have peace with God. The Bible tells us that when everybody has been harvested into his kingdom, who God has purposed, who has received the kingdom of Christ and entered into it, there is everlasting peace. Well, we're to be people of peace. We're to be content with what we're given. He tells them again in verse 7, as he told the 12 earlier, remain in the same house that you go into, eat and drink the things that are given, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Don't go from house to house, and whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. Just be content. Don't be covetous. Christians, even living pretty meager, simple, unluxurious lives, are to shine and to smile, to just enjoy simple, even small things that God has given us. With food and covering, we are to be content. They're to be contented, even if they don't live in the biggest house and eat the most luxurious foods and wear the most expensive clothing. So there's another principle for us about Christian contentment. They were to go out in verse 9 and they were to heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Now, we're not commanded to go out and heal the sick. We're commanded to be compassionate to the sick, certainly pray for the sick, and God is able to heal the sick if he so chooses in our day and in our age. But the principle is we're to do good. We're to be people who care for those who are suffering and do them good. There's something for us to think about this morning. Maybe to ask yourself this morning. Yes, by the grace of God, I've come to receive and know this salvation that Luke is talking about again and again and again. But ask yourself, hang on a minute. What good have I done for those who are needy and suffering in the last week, month, or year? Another principle, they were to go and they were to tell everybody that the kingdom of God has come near to you. And that's the most important thing, isn't it? That they were to preach the gospel. That they were to tell everybody who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, and how important it is that we would trust in Jesus for ourselves. And that the Messiah had come in their day and age, and the kingdom of God has come near to them. If they were to receive, if they were to accept Jesus as their Messiah, they would enter into God's everlasting kingdom. Well, they were to preach the gospel, certainly, but there was one last thing that they were to do as well. You see, whatever city you enter into and they do not receive you, verse 10,
go out into its streets and say, the very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God, for emphasis, again, we have the kingdom of God has come near to you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in the day of Sodom than for that city. And he goes on. And although God is the God of all grace, although he is the Lord of the harvest, the scriptures clearly teach us and show to us that God is holy, righteous, and just. And that God is extending, if you like, and God is offering his kingdom. God is saying, you can have me, you can have my son, you can have my kingdom, you can know everlasting peace and blessedness if you would, the words here, notice, are repent and receive. If you would turn from sin, that's what the word in the Bible means by repentance. If you would turn around and acknowledge Jesus as the King of your life and not yourself or anything else, if you would turn and acknowledge and receive Jesus as your King, you will enter into the kingdom of God. But if you reject, that word is used again and again. If you reject, the Bible says there is such a thing as judgment. Now, I delight and I rejoice to talk about grace, mercy, love, forgiveness, salvation, heaven, ever-blessedness. Who wouldn't, who doesn't like to be the bearer of good news? But there is another side. And equally true, God is just. God is holy. God is not to be messed around with and mocked. And the Bible says that for those who've heard the gospel, for those who have heard clearly about who God is and who Jesus is and what Jesus has done and how to enter into it, how to receive forgiveness, how to receive the blessing, for those who have had these things explained clearly to them but close their hearts and reject, Jesus says, you know what is going to be better for Sodom and Gomorrah than for people like that. You see, there's a choice, if you like, and there's a way laid out for you. You can either repent of sin, acknowledge Jesus as your King, receive him as your King, and enter into the kingdom of God to know, love, serve, worship God forever and forever. Or the other road is to say, no, I won't. Luke's going to tell us later on that Jesus teaches a parable that says that men say, we will not have that man reign over us. Is there anybody here this morning in their heart saying, I'm not going to have Jesus reign over me. I'm not going to have it. I'm not going to submit. I'm not going to yield. There were many people who heard those 70 say, the kingdom of God is near. The Messiah is here. The Savior is here. Eternal life is on offer to you. And many people said, this is what we've been longing for. This is what we've been waiting for. Sign me up. What do I need to do? Repent. Receive, follow, obey. But there were many who said, no, we will not have that man reign over us. Who are you this morning? Are you somebody who is close and near to the kingdom? The kingdom is near to you, even if this is your first visit and the first time you've ever heard about Jesus. But you're near, but you're not within the kingdom. In a sense, you need to be ingathered and harvested. You need to respond to the word, repent and receive. Don't harden your heart and reject, as that word is used many times by Luke. Or are you this morning a son of peace? It's a lovely word to describe a believer, isn't it? And these 70 were sent out and they went to these places and there were people there who said, come, stay here. Stay in my house. Eat some of my food. Go around door to door and preach publicly in my town and village that the kingdom of God is near. I understand what you're saying. I support what you're saying. I agree with what you're saying. Stay here. A son of peace. Are you a son of peace? Who is praying for the prosperity of the gospel and like Barnabas, who we heard about last week, willing to support and encourage and work towards church planting, evangelism and missions? Or are you this morning maybe somebody who's been called to go into the harvest field, just to leave everything else behind, like the 12 and the 70, and just to say, you know what, this is so important, I'm just going to leave it behind, going to leave a career behind, going to leave a job behind, going to leave family, friends behind, I'm just going to leave it all behind, and I'm going to go, and I'm going to go wherever the Lord directs me, sends me to go, and I'm going to tell everybody that the kingdom is near for the rest of my life. Well, you've got clear instructions how to live and what to do. And for many of us here this morning, although you're saying, I love the gospel, I love this salvation, I am a son of peace, I'm not near the kingdom, I'm in the kingdom, these principles are for us, aren't they? Luke is telling us on quite a number of occasions now the importance, the urgency of the gospel. This is worth committing time to pray for, to work for, to give to, and to do all that you can to promote and help. There's lots of questions that we can ask ourselves. How are we living? And what are we doing with our lives? Are you in the kingdom? If you're in the kingdom, how are you living within it? I pray that God will speak to each and every one of our hearts through what Luke is saying to us this morning. God is the Lord of the harvest. The harvest is great. There must be laborers to go out into the harvest field. Well, we're going to sing as we close the